Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're talking about biblical submission tonight. Accountability is a word that is often is really quite popular in our day and age, and it was really made popular because of the current way in which most of people find help when they've been overwhelmed by life-dominating sin. And they have, in our culture, this isn't unique. If you study history, this is not something that's been around forever. Where in our culture, secularly, if you're having trouble with drug addiction or alcoholism or other sex crimes or the likes, you'll find a support group. And then as one of your stages of recovery is you're going to meet with them and they will hold you accountable. That's the concept of it. Actually, the concept is not totally foreign to Scripture. What it really speaks to is, the tragic failure of the church. Because in fact, the Scripture says a lot about us being accountable to one another. And we are to be in submission for one another, and we are to love one another, we're to help one another, we're to engage one another. We are living in a day that not only is the church not overall doing a very good job of that, we also are living in a day where most churches are getting very, very large. Most people that go to church on any regular basis in America, statistically, are going to very large churches, at least in the metropolitan areas. And in that setting, accountability is even a greater challenge. Now, I commend many of these larger works in that they have broken up into small groups and they are working very hard to overcome that. But the truth is, the American church is not doing a very good job. And what I wanted to talk about tonight is the scriptural principle that underpins all of this. And it really is the principle of submission. And it is interesting, as we look at that, where the responsibility falls, and it falls on the individual. But first of all, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, and I just want to quickly read through this passage, and we're going to look at a couple other verses. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I'm reading in verse 17. Do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In other words, don't be a fool. God has a plan. Understand it. And do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation. That word dissipation means riot and excess. You know, in other words, don't be out of control. By the way, that's an interesting characteristic when it says don't do that. Don't be out of control. When you see in the American church how in many cases they worship in a format that is pretty much out of control. But be filled with the Spirit. And the word filled there really comes down to the concept of being controlled by the Spirit of God. You're under the control, the direction. The Spirit of God is having an impact on how you're thinking and how you're acting. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this phrase, which ends this thought, this ends this pericope, this paragraph. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now that is a fascinating statement. First of all, I want you to understand, and then I'm going to explain the word a little bit to you. In the Greek, it is really two words put together. It's two words put together, and when you understand what the two parts of those words and why in etymology they put those two together to deliver a new meaning or a more powerful meaning, it really helps us understand this passage. The first part of that in the Greek is like hupo, is the first part of the Greek word, and that means to place under or to place beneath. So if you were going to take this paper and hupo it, under this hymnal, I put the paper there, and now it was hupot. In that language, that's what it is. It's placed under the hymnal. Okay? That's the meaning of the word. The next part of the word is, has everything to do with to arrange in an orderly fashion, which is a fascinating thought. So, and it isn't just to be chaotically thrown under, but it's to be carefully placed where it is, and the other pieces to carefully fit over top of it so it would function properly. When you start looking and defining the word by looking at many other places, and that's what we're actually going to do, by the way. We're going to look at how this word is used other places in Scripture. I come up with a meaning that says it is to, this word submission is to order in an orderly fashion to voluntarily place yourself under the leadership of another. It is in an orderly fashion. It's not chaos. It isn't something that just accidentally happens to you. It's an orderly, no, I make a conscious decision and I am going to follow the plan of God and I will follow the structure that God has put forth. So in an orderly fashion to voluntarily place yourself. See, that's the voluntarily place yourself is what defines and differentiates that, this particular Greek word from the word obey. Obey has the emphasis that you are told to obey, and there it's not like you have a choice in the matter. You are commanded to do so, and the other individual or situation typically has the force to enforce it. But the word submission has everything to do with the person who is the one being placed under the piece of paper, making the decision to voluntarily go along with this plan. Now, I'll tell you what, when you start seeing how God has said to do this, you start seeing how, you know, it really takes the power of the Spirit of God to do it in many cases. There are a lot of situations where you've been commanded to submit, and you might say, no, I'm not submitting to that. Well, be careful, because in the end, it's better always to obey God. So if it lines up with what God has told us to do, we really need to voluntarily choose to do this. Okay, so I say this, submitting to one another in the fear of God. What does that mean to you? Submitting to one another. Who is one another? How does that interact with us in the church? Yeah, it's really a fascinating concept. In other words, if you were, if one was the hymnal and one is the piece of paper and they're both one another, they're both trying to be under the other. That's really the concept. There's a sense. What's that really saying? There's a humility in this. There's a humility that it isn't my way or the highway, which is in fact the way our culture lives. It is your way if we can make it happen. You see the difference? It is not trying to get ahead. It's really trying to find a way in which the other person is blessed by this. So you work to be a blessing. You place yourself under because you're not fighting for your way or the highway. And notice the last phrase, the prepositional phrase at the end, in the fear of God. What does that tell us?
Well, the way I would interpret this would be God has a plan, and we should be in awe and fearful of disobeying God.
Yep.
And therefore, we should be submitting to the best order or the best way for
right.
God.
You're right on the money on this, and that it is in the fear of God, you're going to do this because you understand God has told you to do it, and there is an awe and respect for the one who is all-powerful, who created everything, who sustains everything, and to which every one of us will one day have our knee bow. And we do it because, listen, there may be a lot of human reasons why I don't want to do this, but I want to be pleasing to my God, and therefore I'm doing this. And I'm going to do it with that heart to please God. So it's, again, a humbling situation here. The submission is not an easy thing. But it is definitely something we can do in the power of God. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is one where it really is not a natural thing. However, it is a personal decision that individuals have to make. And that's the point. You voluntarily choose yourself to put yourself under the authority or leadership of another. That's submission. Now, having said that, I want to quickly look at some other verses. Turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to particularly look at verse 51. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. It says there, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in the favor of God and men. Okay, look up a little bit in the chapter. What was going on? They had gone down to Jerusalem for one of the feast, one of the celebrations. And Jesus now, when the whole family and the group from Nazareth had left, he didn't leave with them. He was in the temple still interacting with the priest, and they were amazed at his intellect for a young person. And then human mom, Mary, and stepdad, Joseph, come back looking for him because it was a couple days' journey, and they find out where is Jesus? He's not here, and they go back. And he says, why are you surprised? I'm about my father's business. So there's this tension going on. That's a fascinating verse to think about. But then look at the emphasis of verse 51. And he, referring to Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth. And the reason why that is down, even though in some respects it would have been a little bit north, so we would have probably sent up to Nazareth, it's because Jerusalem is so high and is geographically higher. So they went down from Jerusalem to Nazareth. Even though Nazareth is on a plateau, it's not as high as Jerusalem. And was subject to them. That's that same word. Subject to them. That's that word for submission. That same very word that was used in the Ephesians passage. But his mother kept all these things. So what does it teach us? What do we learn about submission from this? Yes, the Lord of the universe as a child was subject to his mom and dad, his human, the functioning stepfather and mom. But he was submissive to it. He voluntarily, the creator, sustainer, God of the universe again, voluntarily said, no, I'll go with your plan. That was a decision he made to place himself in that position in society at that point. Yes. Oh, absolutely. Yes. Yeah, what Jim is saying, it is literally biblical. And it is, it's almost an overriding principle that if you really want to be biblical in your life, you submit to authorities. It is. That's just the way it is. We all are accountable in some aspect to somebody. Okay, so we see here that it clearly, this word is used in the area of parent-child relationship. We also could, you know, we could start testimonies right now. I can talk about my own rebellion to my mom and dad. It never ended good. It ends up now when I look back on it with my brothers, we can laugh about it because we made it through it, but it was never good. In my own family, when my children would not submit to my authority at different points, you know, the real world is, even in a pastor's home, you know, you can have these challenges. I'll tell you what, it never had good outcomes. It has painful outcomes. Now, number two, let's look at Romans chapter 13. Okay, Romans chapter 13, what's going on in the passage? We have a discussion by Paul in regards to the authority, verse 13, verse 1, and then we'll get down to verse 5. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. Okay, so be careful about what you say about the elected officials in our country. Because God allowed them to be there. Now, you have a right in our culture to very strongly disagree with their positions on things, but there needs to always be a respect. Okay, now having said that, look at verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject, that's that same word again, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now, when it's talking about wrath in this context, God's ministers avenge and execute wrath, it's talking about the government executing wrath. And so it says, therefore, you must be subject to the governmental rules, not only because of their wrath and their displeasure with you violating their rules, but also for conscience sake. In other words, God placed them in that position of authority. I dare you to feel at peace being rebellious to a God-placed authority over us. Now, that has all sorts of tensions, even in this beautiful country that God has allowed to exist here, United States, when you go back and look at how we started. Some of it wasn't all that biblical. You know, it wasn't total submission that they were demonstrating. It was could be better defined, and depending on which way you want to view this, you could clearly define it as rebellion. And so there's a tension. It just shows you that God, all things work together for good for them to love God. God has a plan that goes beyond even our own errors in the way we respond. I'll leave it at that because that other one is troubling. But what do we learn from here? The first one, Jesus was submissive to his parents, and therefore, by example, children ought to be submissive to their parents. In this one, we are commanded to be submissive to governmental authority. Okay, true confession time. Before I was saved, I always had one of these radar detectors. You know why I did that? Because I drove very fast all the time. That was just part of my lifestyle. And after I was saved, I continued to do that for a while. And then God started to convict me. He says, what am I doing? That doesn't line up with this passage. And I had to change my ways. And now I get comments, Dad, I know you're a Baptist preacher, but you're probably creating more of a traffic problem. You know, the emphasis is maybe you ought to drive a little quicker, a little faster. But at any rate, the point is, this verse teaches that submission is not only child to parent, it is a citizen to his country, to his government, to the authorities of government. Yeah, it is our civic duty. It is our responsibility. Now, look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, I urge you, brethren. First of all, what do you think the emphasis here is? How is Paul feeling about this? I urge you, brethren. He's pretty serious about my point. I urge you, brethren, you know that the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruit of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So it's talking about this Stephanas' family have devoted themselves to ministry, and they were ministering to the saints. They were helping the other people in the church. And then Paul said that you also to submit to such and to everyone who works and labors for or with us. Okay, what's the message there? What's the teaching? This and some other passages, a couple even more direct, but this one is saying that we are commanded to be submissive to the spiritual leadership who are serving the Lord's people and have a genuine faith in the Lord. Now, I do caution us to say it's in the Lord. You know, there needs to be a biblical emphasis here, and one shouldn't be submissive to unbiblical leadership or direction, because we're all the same before the cross. So there is a responsibility there that, just like as in the very next one, we'll see it again, there is a qualifying factor on the very next one. So in this one, we're talking about the body of believers have a responsibility to be submissive to those that are in spiritual leadership that are ministering in the name of the Lord to one another and to others. Now go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. Now, I'm going to read verse 22, 23, and 24, and we're headed towards 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, this can be very, very challenging. But it's interesting to note that the concept starts back in verse 22, and we're to do this as to the Lord. We're never told to obey a man or a person, another human being, when they contradict Scripture. Okay? We'd rather serve God rather than man. That's Acts passage. So we know that's a trumping principle, but in general, the wife is not less of a Christian or less of a human being or less insignificant, but in God ordained plan, God said the way to do this is to voluntarily place yourself under in an orderly manner the leadership and the direction, the headship of the man that you have married. And the system will work better. You know what? The truth is we struggle in our culture with that concept, and then the very same people go off to work and function very fine in that structure. They may not get along with their husband. I'm not going to let my husband be over me, and they struggle and they chafe at that thought, and then they'll go off to work, and they may have a supervisor, a boss, or a manager, or a vice president, or something that they report to, and they have no problem saying, well, you're the vice president. But that's the very concept that we ought to be applying in the home. As long as it isn't contrary to God, we need to show respect for God's structure. And it's a voluntary decision. Now, what is so important to recognize is that nowhere in Scripture is the husband taught or commanded to teach the wife to submit. It is the wife's choice to voluntarily choose to obey God in this manner. As a matter of fact, the husband is commanded to love his wife, which means to sacrificially give himself to meet the needs of her. So you have the husband doing everything he can to sacrificially give of himself to meet the needs of his wife, to honor God, because he's doing it because God has commanded him to do this before his own needs. You know, that's why I was so touched by this couple of weeks I spent in Thailand in Liberia during when they were in they're still in their civil war, and Aaron and I had the privilege to go over there to see if missionaries could get back in. And just a 2-week time frame is the only time I've ever lived in that type of conflict. But it was humbling and life changing for me, because I did see people sit down to the table and the husband wouldn't eat until his children had eaten and his wife had eaten. And if there wasn't any left over, he wasn't going to eat. That's exactly what Scripture is saying. Their needs are before my needs. It was fascinating also to see in that culture, the wife in the one setting where that was going on, to, you know, just beg of her husband to eat a portion. And she refused to eat it until he ate it. Because she said, if you do not stay healthy, we have no hope. There was a need, and there was a teamwork going on there. It was just beautiful to behold. But that is what we should be doing today in our culture. Even though we surely have none of those hardships. Nothing like that. Well, what is it saying? The body of believers are submissive to the Lord. That's one principle that it's teaching in there. And the wives are to do likewise. By the way, do you understand that this is kind of a reverse? If you really look at it in context, wives are supposed to do this not because the church does it to in relationship to Christ, but as an example to the lost world so that the lost world would know that is the way believers interact with Christ. You're supposed to be this model. It's not so much a command to the wife as it is saying, well, obviously you would do this, and this is the benefit of it. It's going to reflect the message that the body is submissive to Christ. And that's why it's the only reason you would do this, is because you're a Christian. And the last one is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. And that passage has its own interpretive challenge here. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Notice that again. In the context of this leadership submission, it comes right back and says, but no, all of you to be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and give grace to the humble. That's the key. He wants us to humbly serve one another. The interpretive challenge here is in our culture, there are elders from a spiritual standpoint that have been placed into roles of responsibility in the church that age-wise might be younger. And I think in its primary teaching, is not so teaching young age-wise to older age-wise as much as it is people to the leadership that God has allowed to be placed. But both are applicable. It is this principle that drives me with my grandchildren to call them up short, whether it be my grandsons or my granddaughters, when I see them be disrespectful to elders. You know, I call them up. I just say, no, we don't do that here. Come here. Let's talk about this. I just had an event today, and I had the one go over to Pam's sister, who was in our house for a few minutes before they flew off. And I had him go over to her and just say, now, ask for forgiveness. That was disrespectful, the way you responded to her. You know how little kids sometimes have another adult that they're not so familiar with, and they kind of act like, I'm not listening to you? Ever seen that in young children? Well, that's not a good thing for us Christians to encourage. Now, it's challenging because we live in such a scary day where, you know, you want your children to be a little leery of people they don't know. So this is the tension. But clearly within the home, we stress the fact that you show respect to those that are older than you. And that is the wise principle. Okay, so what have we talked about? We have talked about submission to one another. And here's the challenge. Each one of us who are believers need to recognize that both in the first passage and in the last one, it said to one another, submit to one another. That's all the way around. All of us in here should be humbly submitting to the will of the other. It is, and I'll close with one last illustration. When Pam and I go out to eat, it is just a laughable combination here. Well, where would you like to eat? Well, I want to eat where you want to eat. No, I want to eat where you want to eat. And we can go on for this. And it's nonsense. We really have got to get to the point where we say, well, you do it this time and I will do it next time. And let's stop wasting this. We go through this 5-minute dialogue of, no, we want to eat where you want to eat. The point is, that's really a beautiful thing. And it's that type of interaction that we should seek among the fellowship here. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you. What a blessed God you are. We ask you to watch over us, guide and direct us. Lord, we thank you for the night. We thank you for the day. We thank you for our country. We thank you for our president, our leadership. We thank you for those that are actively involved in our political system. Lord, we thank you for the freedoms that we have. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to be good examples of your Son to everyone that comes in contact with us. In Jesus' name, amen.